Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by Chris Mordecai, one of our church deacons. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, good morning, friends and family. I'm excited to be here this morning to preach to you the Word of God, because it is what is contained in the Scriptures that gives us wisdom that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ. And you may be saying, well, I'm already saved. So that's good. But it is what is in the Scriptures that gives us the wisdom to continue to be saved, to be sanctified, to continue to be set apart, to pursue a life of holiness. And what do I mean by pursuing a life of holiness? I mean through repentance, putting to death the things of the flesh, and living a godly life, one that resembles Christ. So if you would, take your copy of the Word of God and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to exposit this word, so that its message may be clearly seen, understood, and applied, and obeyed. I ask that You would recall to mind the things that have been studied, that, like Mike said, that I would fade into the background, and that the truth of the gospel would take its place. So, Father, move us by Your Spirit, change our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Can you guys remember the setting in which this letter was written? Paul's in prison in Rome. He's awaiting death. He's thinking back on his life's ministry, all that he has done, all the work that he has put in, and for him, it's about to come to an end. All around him, people are falling away from the faith. He mentions several by name. He says that all in Asia have turned away. He mentions a guy, Demas, who it says used to be a fellow worker in the gospel. And he knows that all around Ephesus, there are false teachers who are working against the gospel and upsetting the faith of some. This is why we see him in the beginning of this chapter write to Timothy, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But you know, at first, I didn't get what Paul was saying. As I was reading through 1 and 2 Timothy together, I kept seeing things that I thought I had read before. So in 1 Timothy, I saw something about myths, and then in 2 Timothy, something about speculations, and those were far removed, and so in my mind, they were kind of lumped together. I was like, I think I've read this before. So let me figure this out. So I needed to see the whole document as a whole. And so I printed out each page of 1 and 2 Timothy. I lined them up in a column, and I got a highlighter. And I started highlighting with yellow. Every time I saw something that was negative, something we shouldn't do, whether it was a blasphemy or a false teaching or something of that nature, so many times, I counted 14, but you could have more or less, depending on how you group them, times that he was telling them not to blaspheme, not to be false teachers, not to wrangle about the word. So then I went back. So I have my yellow highlights of the not to's. So then I went back with a blue highlighter, and I started highlighting the things he says to do. And you see, and so I stood back and I looked at the picture, right? I looked at this document and I could see yellow, yellow, blue, blue, yellow, blue. And the pattern became clear. Sinful behavior and a consequence followed by a godly behavior. And I was like, that's it. That's the point of this book and these books. Paul's saying, stay away from this. Do this instead. Paul is concerned with the protection of the church because it is the word of God that directly impacts the church. So the timeless truth of this passage became clear. And you'll see it at the top of your bulletin. If you have one, you can open it up to the middle section. The timeless truth says this: believers protect the church by reminding of the truth, correcting false teaching, avoiding worldly talk, and accurately handling and living God's word. So if you're looking at that middle section of your bulletin, I've broken the passage into 2 points. You'll see point number one is verses 14 and 16 through 18. That's the yellow highlights. This is, with the exception of the very first part of 14, which is a blue highlight. We'll cover that later. And we're going to call this remind, correct, and avoid. And then look down further. Point number two is verses 15 and 19. That's the blue highlights. And we're going to call this commit to cutting it straight. So let's pick up in chapter 2, verse 14, where we see Paul is concerned with protecting the church. Let your eyes fall down to 14. It starts like this. Remind them of these things. That's our first imperative. Remind them of these things. It's short and it's sweet. To use Paul's words, what are these things he's talking about? To use his words, he describes it this way. The sound words which you have heard from me. And later on in the book, he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So he's saying to Timothy, these are all the things that I've been teaching. And so we have this category, things. What specific things? Well, look just above 14 to verses 11 and 13, and that's going to give us some specific things that Paul's talking about. It says this in verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. These are the truths from God's word. Paul has been teaching these truths all throughout his missionary journey, and Timothy was right alongside with him. It's like saying, you were with me at Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Ephesus. You have known and you have heard the truths of the gospel. So remind them of these things. But don't just remind them of the truth. Now we're about to see a contrast here. Look down at the rest of 14, and here we have our second imperative. Do not wrangle about words. Let's read it together. And solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. So we've just divided verse 14 into 2 parts. One, remind them of the truth. And two, don't distort the truth, if you will. So what does wrangling about words make you think of? Arguing? Debating about the meaning of a word, semantics, that's what it means. These guys were getting in heated debates over Old Testament scriptures and prophecies, over the things that the apostles had been teaching as they were founding the church. And in 1 Timothy 1, it gives a great explanation as to what this wrangling was. So turn back, keep your spot, turn back a couple of pages to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Listen and see if you can pick up on what word wrangling is. It says this: "For some men, straying from these things," being the truth, "have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." Confident assertions about things they don't even understand. Could you guys imagine? It would be like this. It would be like me coming up to David Dion, the firefighter, saying, "You know, David, this is something I don't know anything about. When you come up to a structure fire, right? Building's on fire. There's a lot of smoke, right? It's hard to see. And if you want to fight fire, you got to get that smoke out of there so you can see to fight fire. So you need to open up all the windows and doors in the building so the air blows through, right? And blows the smoke out. Now you can see to fight the fire, right? If you know anything, I see some of you shaking your head. No, oxygen, whew, going to that building with those doors open, whew, goes up in flames, right? That's not the right thing. But I'm making a confident assertion. I'm telling you what to do. I don't know anything about it. Or how about this? Mike Gantz, our chef. You take a group of kids to a cooking competition, right? And I say, "Hey, Mike, before you go, listen up, listen. I've been cooking. And I know that if you take a chicken and you don't quite bring it to 165 degrees, it's a lot juicier, it's more palatable, okay? Take that with you to that competition, right? What's going to happen to the judges? They're going to be running to the bathroom soon after, right? So, can you imagine the devastation of listening to these word wranglers? I mean, these guys, I know my examples just now were ridiculous, right? But these guys were slick. Their arguments sounded good. They were well thought out and well planned. They were convincing. People were giving attention to these debates and dwelling on them. They were twisting the word of God to make it mean something it didn't. And what is the result of listening to this? The result is far more devastating than getting sick off of undercooked chicken or even dying in a fire. What does it say the result is? It says it leads to the ruin of its hearers. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you entertain conversations, some word wrangling, if you're listening to this type of thing, or if you're reading this type of material, that you are ruined. No, I'm saying that it leads to ruin. Change isn't immediate, is it? It takes time. Imagine cooking bread with a yeast. All right, you mix it up. I don't know a whole lot about making bread, really nothing. But I know that that yeast takes time to rise. Change isn't immediate. So day after day, week after week, year after year of listening to these false teachings, they begin to infiltrate the borders of truth and eventually capture the city, your heart, right? And they move in and they raise a new flag. And on that flag, you're going to see a picture of yourself or one of your idols or whatever it is that you're trying to justify. So, you know, in order to help us be obedient to this charge of not wrangling about words or to give ear to those who do, it's important that you understand a little bit about human nature. You see, all humans seek to justify themselves. We justify our attitudes. When you're driving and someone cuts you off, you get angry about it. You justify your attitude. I am right in being angry because they shouldn't have got in front of me. Right? That's justification. We justify our failures at parenting. Yeah. We justify when we blow it with our finances. You know, there was this unexpected expense and now I don't have the money. We justify. I'm not just pointing a finger at you guys. I am in the same boat. I do it. Ask my wife. Or don't ask my wife so she doesn't have to speak bad about me. Okay? My flesh wants this one thing, but God's word says, mm-mm, you can't have that. But if I can change God's word, if I could wrangle it, if I can redefine it to make it mean something it doesn't, I can not only do the thing I want, but I can feel justified in doing that thing because I'm no longer in violation of God's command. So how about this? For word wrangling, here's an example. We know that by my works, I cannot gain or add to my salvation. Salvation is an unmerited gift, right? So I'll claim the salvation, and I'll feel just fine about not pursuing holiness. Because works are not needed to be justified, right? But you forget that genuine faith, that free gift, produces good works. You're leaving out a whole section of what Scripture says. So word wrangling is not just taking one section of word and twisting. It's leaving out certain things. And it doesn't just happen among us. It happens in the world. How about the recent decision of the Supreme Court to redefine marriage, an institution that has stood since the creation of the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life keep getting in the way of the pursuit of holiness. And this is how the flesh operates. And so it's against this mode of operation that Paul is instructing Timothy, or charging him, to defend the church. So in this section here, we see the intentional distortion of the word. And yet, there's another type of word that should be avoided. It's our next imperative. It says, avoid worldly chatter. Look at verse 16 in your Bibles. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So how does worldly and empty chatter, or just shooting the breeze, lead to ungodliness? And it seems pretty innocent, right? You're just chatting. Well, here's what I love about God's word. It doesn't leave us to wonder. We can use the word to interpret the word. 1 Timothy 1:4 answers it pretty clearly. You don't have to turn there. Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Do you see how these two verses correlate? They're both describing a type of fruitless talk. And there seems to be only two types of lifestyles here. One that furthers the administration of God, and ones that walk a path of ungodliness. These are folks who only have conversations that don't necessitate the Spirit. What do we do when we get together to talk about anything important? We pray, right? We ask that the Spirit would be involved, that He would work out our conversation, that He would make our paths straight, right? We're talking about things that necessitate the Spirit's work. So these are guys who are only talking about things that don't have anything to do with the Spirit. So you don't need the Spirit to draft your fantasy football picks with your friends. Although some of you might be in the practice of doing that before. You don't need the Spirit to talk about the Packers beating the Cowboys. May it never be. So does this mean that I can't play fantasy football or go to ancestry.com to find out where I came from? Does it mean that I can't be hanging out with a friend and talk about the unsolved mysteries of the universe? Like, why did God make the other planets? Did man and dinosaur coexist? If so, how? Does Bigfoot really exist? Is he out there? Of course you can talk about these things. That's not what I'm saying. I love talking about these things. But what happens to the person who spends all of their time on fruitless things? There's no time left to renew their mind in God's word. There's no time left to further the administration of God or to be an approved workman, like we'll see in verse 15. Simply due to the absence of God's word in someone's life, they begin to walk a path of ungodliness. To think that you can live a godly life without God's word is simply unbiblical. And it's all throughout Scripture. I'll read it for you. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. Says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And how about Deuteronomy 32? When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to your heart all the words." And then it goes on to say, "For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land." Can you see it? It's by the word that you will live obedient and godly lives. If you deprive yourself of the truth, you cannot live a godly life. Let's get real practical here, though. If you are not frequently submitting yourself to the reading, study, and teaching of God's heart-changing word, then you are depriving yourself of the very sustenance required to live a godly life. Okay, Timothy, now you know what to do if someone's behaving this way, if someone is word-wrangling or talking about meaningless things. But Paul doesn't just leave it in the hypothetical. He gets up in Timothy's Ephesian kitchen and he tells them about two guys, two word wranglers that are real life examples, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Look at verses 17b through 18. "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they have upset the faith of some." Is anybody okay with what they're saying? This is word wrangling at its worst. The resurrection has already taken place. The believers have been raptured. So people's faith are being upset. And listening to those conversations and the arguments, people are coming to conclusions that are changing their theology. It's justifying their sin. It's changing the gospel. It's nullifying the person and the work of Christ. Imagine it like this. If we embrace or take hold of false teaching, it's like we've just stepped off into the deep end of a pool holding a concrete brick, like a cinder block, right? And what's it do? It drags us down. And if we don't take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ and let go of it and return to the surface, we'll continue to deprive ourselves of oxygen and what? You die. Verse 17 describes it like gangrene. And that's exactly how gangrene sets in. See, when a group of cells is deprived of blood supply, whether it be through an injury or an infection, the oxygen and nutrients that are necessary for life don't get there. So oxygen is this key part of this complicated series of chemical reactions that takes carbohydrates and fats and proteins and it turns them into a chemical energy that your cell can use. But if you deprive your cells of that oxygen, they die. And if they die, they become infected with bacteria. And that bacteria from the dead cell spreads to the next cell that was living. And it infects that cell and it dies. And it continues on and it spreads. And that's how gangrene spreads. So all of the word wrangling, all of the empty chatter spreads from person to person, just like it does in a cell. And it upsets the faith of some. So, okay, let's bring this point home. What can we take away from this? All right, if you're taking notes, let's do it. Application number one, be aware of what's going on around you. Open your eyes and see that false teaching is everywhere. And your flesh has a natural bent towards it. Years and years go by, human nature hasn't changed. Don't be naive to this fact. So let me elaborate. These guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, what do they have to gain from teaching that the resurrection has already taken place? I'm not sure, right? But it could be something like, you know, they're walking along, they say, hey, come here. Psst. Yeah, you, come here. Hey, can you believe all the obedience talk that's getting preached around here? I mean, Christ has already returned. The rapture's happened. The believers are gone. We might as well live it up. The guy's like, right? Our actions don't matter anymore, right? He's twisting the truth. Or maybe he just wants to be known as an intellectual. Man, these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're smart guys. Can you believe what they figured out in the scripture? Christ already came. Our actions don't matter anymore. You know, I don't know the fine details of their motives. I don't know if that was their goal. But I do know that they were concerned more with their own glory than they were God's. And inevitably, it was some form of justification. It's what all people do who desire to live life by their own standards rather than God's. This is so evident in the religions of the world, save Christianity. All seek to glorify man. The world is like a home shopping network, and religion is what's on sale. And you can imagine the salesman. Okay, up next we have religion. This one denies that Jesus was God, right? And instead of submitting to him as Lord, you can just follow him as the perfect example. And if you do that good enough, you can be deity yourself one day, right? But wait, there's more, right? And we could go on and on with this, right? This analogy. The truth of God, like I said, has always existed in man. Kind continues to reject it and worship self. And the church is not free from this danger, the danger of these perversions, which is why Paul is so adamant about protecting the truth. So if application number one was to be aware, then application number two is don't get wrapped up in it, but challenge it. I know, okay. Challenge. You calling me to challenge something? Okay. Think back on Paul's words. Solemnly charge them not to, which is followed by a warning of a consequence. This makes me think of 1 Corinthians 10:5. It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of Christ. Now, church, hear me on this. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you take to the streets, you challenge, you start whacking people over the head with your Bibles, and I'm not saying that you slay them with the word. Rather, that you would love people enough to engage them in conversation and see what the Holy Spirit of God might do. The very heart of what I'm talking about is expressed in verses 24 and 26 of this chapter. So, let your eyes go down there to 24 and read along with me. This is how we are to challenge. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God might grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Man, I love these verses. This is who I want to be. I don't think that this section of verses is on any gravestone. I think it's worthy of one, though. So if I die, Lindsay, make a note. Put this on my gravestone if I live up to it. All right? So you may be thinking, I don't know the first thing about solemnly charging someone or correcting. So I'm going to give you two gentle questions to ask. One, what scriptures have informed your thinking on that? It's easy. It's simple. It's kind. This is an honest question that might give you insight to where they're coming from. And you might find out that scripture hasn't informed their thinking at all. And then you could follow up with a second question. Can I teach you a more accurate way to understand this through the scriptures? This is gentle. This is loving. This is caring for that person's soul. All right. You guys ready for point two? The next section? Here we go. Commit to cutting it straight. Cast your eyes down to 15. Remember, this is the blue highlights. If yellow was the not to do, this is the to do section. 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. In this section, we see our next imperative. If the first was to remind them, the second was not to wrangle about words, the third was to avoid worldly talk, and the fourth is to accurately handle the word of truth or cut it straight. But we don't see this phrase until the second part of 15, so hold that thought, and we're going to navigate back to it after we finish the first part. So the first part says, present yourself approved to God. And I want you to understand approved. One author gives us some historical context and explains it this way. He says, in the ancient times, there was no banking system as we know it today, no paper money. All money was made from metal. It was heated until liquefied. It was poured into molds and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. But because the coins were soft, there were people who could shave down the coins to change their value. During that century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of shaving down the coins that were in circulation. The money changers were all directed by law not to accept counterfeit money, so only the genuine money was put into circulation. The genuine, full-weighted money was called dokimos, or approved. This indicated that the money had gone through the appropriate process and was now legitimate to operate in its intended purpose. So this is the word Paul uses for approved. He says, Timothy, I want you to present yourself like dokimos. So how does one become approved? Okay. I'll become approved. How do I do it? Well, it takes diligence. It says so in the scripture. It doesn't just fall in your lap. It's committing your life to it. Paul describes it another way in 1 Timothy. He says, take pains in these things. Be absorbed in them. If you're going to be approved, you need to be absorbed in becoming approved. So, hey, Timothy, this needs to be your one all-consuming passion. If you have to endure a life of hardship and struggle to become approved, do it because it's worth it. But approved, though it has great meaning, is just an adjective, and we need a noun to attach it to, and that noun is workman. Literally, one who does the work of the Lord. Or like earlier we said, it's like one who furthers the administration of God. This is one who is preaching and teaching all the commandments of Christ, making disciples, making disciple-making disciples, one who is fulfilling their intended purpose for still being alive and moving around on this earth. So be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. It's like, okay, Paul, you got me. I see this is a high calling, and that's why I am still here, to be an approved workman. There's not much more important. So how do I do it? Verse 15. Accurately handling the word of truth. That's how you do it. So imagine you're a farmer, you have to plow a field, you get up early, you yoke the ox, you put your hand to the plow, you keep your eyes set on the horizon, and you start cutting the line. And you cut it straight. You don't veer right, and you don't veer left. I don't know anything about farming other than that. So that's where that illustration ends for me. But what I do know, you guys know I'm a handyman, I do know tile. And if any of you have been to Rod's house, I'm not bragging on myself, but when you walk on his floors, I laid those floors at his house, right? And Rod was paying me, right? He's paying me hourly. And so I come over there, and for a couple of hours, right? He's paying me hourly. A couple of hours go by, and you look, and nothing's done. It's like, still a blank floor. What have you been doing? I've been planning the line. I'm measuring wall to wall, here to here. How's it going to flow to the next room? I've got to get this line straight. Because if this line's not straight, the rest of those tiles are going to be off. So accurately handling the word is getting it straight, getting it right, so everything else falls in place. This is the call to appropriately handle God's word so that its true meaning can be clearly seen, understood, and obeyed, rather than wrangling the word to make it mean something it doesn't. So let's finish with verse 19, and we'll get to the application. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. You see, this is not just about right teaching only. Your life must match your doctrine step for step. Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." God knows who His workmen are. The world can even see it. The world knows who His workmen are. Why is it clear? Because the workman is obedience, and that obedience is like a shining light in a dark and dying world. It's clear. So watch your life and abstain from wickedness, and watch your doctrine and accurately handle the word of truth. Because how you handle the word and your life is reflective of who you belong to. So am I saying that if you get it wrong, or if you're sinning, that you're not a believer? No way. That's not what I'm saying. I am so thankful for God's grace in my life that I can remember specific instances where I ripped God's word out of context to make it mean what I wanted to. This morning I have my friend Mario here. He was with me. He wasn't guilty of it, but he was with me when I did it. All right? We ran track together. He was at the FCA meetings where most of the application somehow had something to do with athletics, something to do with running faster. Somehow we wrangled the word and made it sound like what we wanted. Now, I'm not saying that every message we talked about was bad, but I'm saying we did it, didn't we? Yeah. So I'm thankful for God's grace in my life. Application to this. Number one, if you're going to handle the word accurately, you have to log in the time. I'm preaching to myself on this, and those who are closest to me know it. I frequently have to get guys, hey, can you call me in the morning so I'll wake up and get in the word? So going through the appropriate process of study takes time. And I don't think that 10-minute shot of the spiritual espresso in the morning will cut it. You got to make the time. Application number two, get trained. If you don't know how to accurately study your Bible so that its true meaning is exposed, then ask for help. There is an equipping hour class from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock every Sunday that's dealing with this, accurately handling the Word of God. Or ask someone to disciple you. Hey, will you teach me how to study God's Word? And if you don't know who to ask, I do. I've got some folks in mind, so come to me after service and I will point you to the right person. So if there's one thing in your life that you get right, make sure it's the accurate handling of the Word of God. So church, let me tell you why this is so important. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, you don't have to go there. Just listen. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Preserve or persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both you and for those who hear you. Did you hear that? Salvation is dependent upon it. Souls depend on how I teach, on how you teach, on how you talk about the Word. How can that be? We know from God's Word, it says faith comes through hearing, and hearing the words about Christ. From John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. So you see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Word incarnate in the flesh. He is the fulfillment. If you get the Word wrong, then you will get Jesus wrong. If you get Jesus wrong, then you get the Christ wrong, and you don't have salvation. Here's what I'm saying when I say get Christ wrong. If you deny the deity of Jesus, then you have denied who He is, and He will deny you. If you have denied the lordship of Christ, and you want Him just as your Savior, but not to submit to Him as Lord, then you have denied again who He is, and He will deny you. If you have denied the power of His sacrifice to atone for your sins, and you are still relying on your own good works to justify yourself, then you have nullified what happened on the cross, and you have denied the work of Christ, and He will deny you. He will say in the end, I never knew you. This is what Paul is reminding Timothy of in verse 12, which we've already read. He reminds him, if we deny Him, He will deny us. So, to whoever is listening, whether it be here in this room or on an audio recording, I want to make sure that you know the right Christ. I don't know how someone can live in the buckle of the Bible Belt and not have heard the gospel, but the longer I live, the more people I meet who have not heard the good news about Him. Matthias Media has a presentation called Two Ways to Live that does an excellent job at cutting it straight. So I'm going to share that with you right now. God is the loving ruler of the world that He created. The Bible says, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. for you created all things, and because your will they existed and were created. And he put us in charge of ruling the world under his authority according to his direction. But we all reject God as the ruler, trying to run our life our own way without him. This rebellious, self-sufficient attitude is what the Bible calls sin. And the Bible says that all have sinned. All have turned away. But God won't let us rebel forever. He calls us to account for our actions. His punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. But this judgment is just. By rejecting him, we are saying, go away. I don't want you telling me what to do. So just leave me alone. So his judgment is to do just that. He withdraws himself from the rebel to cut them off from himself permanently. But because of his great love and generosity, God does not leave us to suffer the consequences of our foolish rebellion. He did something to save us. He sent his own son, his own divine son, into our world to become a man. He was perfectly obedient and did not deserve death. Yet he did die. He allowed himself to be executed on a cross. The Bible says it this way: for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Jesus died as a substitute for rebels like us. The debt that we owed God, Jesus paid by dying in our place. He took the full force of God's justice on himself so that forgiveness and pardon might be available to us. God accepted Jesus' death as payment in full for our sins and raised him from the dead and appointed him judge of the world. And he will return to judge. But in the meantime, he offers us new life, both now and in eternity. In this new life, God himself comes to live with us through his Holy Spirit, and we can experience the joy of a new relationship with God. In 1 Peter it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again through a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That leaves us with two ways to live, doesn't it? One way is we can continue in our rebellion, trying to run life our own way, which results in condemnation and death and judgment. The other way is to submit to Jesus Christ as our ruler and rely on his death and resurrection for forgiveness and eternal life. So in closing, listen to the words of John 3:36. It says this: "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. I ask that your word would resonate in our hearts. And for those among us who don't believe, that they would hear the words about Christ and that you would grant them faith and repentance. And for those of us who do believe, that we would hear the words about Christ and that we would pursue holy lives for your glory. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.